Good morning, everyone. I'm so excited to be up here. Charlie asked me as I walked through those doors, and I said, yes, I would love to read scripture. And then he told me what I was reading, which is the genealogy in Matthew. I'm just going to read it with the confidence that I have in life as a white man. As if every pronunciation is exactly correct. Curtis, I would ask that you plug your ears. We're in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. It's on page, of course, there's no page number on this. Hold on. 6659. Yeah, 659. Yeah, that's way too many numbers. Okay. Are we ready for this? Here we go. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Aminadab. Aminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abuid. Abuid, the father of Elikam. Elikam, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akam. Akam, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, the theme for our Advent season is passing on living faith from generation to generation. So for this first Sunday of Advent, we reflect on how we've been given hope and how we pass on hope from generation to generation. And as I said at the beginning of the service, the root word of generation means origin or birth. And as we are preparing to celebrate the birth of our Christ child, we'll be centering on the birth of children in our particular community with celebrating a child dedication each Sunday of Advent. So a child dedication is a formal commitment of passing on our faith to our children. So isn't it appropriate to begin this first Sunday with a genealogy? Usually when we encounter genealogies in the Bible, we do encounter them a fair bit. We just skim them over, we skip them altogether. It isn't really inspiring reading, is it? Nothing to really to meditate on. However, as in indigenous and other traditional cultures, as in the ancient Hebrew culture, where you come from and who you are related to is of great interest and importance. Tracing our roots give us a sense of deep identity. In the Maori culture in New Zealand, where Malcolm comes from, people introduce themselves not by what they do, like saying, I'm Monica and I'm a pastor, but by their ancestry. So their identity is shaped by who they are related to and also what land feature they belong to, like a mountain or a river, wherever they were born next to. So they introduce themselves by their ancestors, by the land that they belong to, and they also sing a song. That's how they introduce themselves. We read in verse 1 a record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, and it could literally be translated as the book of Genesis of Jesus the Messiah. So this parallels the beginning of the Hebrew scriptures, the book of Genesis there, and invites us to understand that the birth of Jesus is the beginning of the new creation. This new creation is birthed through the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And there are three sections in this genealogy, from Abraham to King David, from King David to the deconstruction of the Israelite nation and the exile to Babylon, and then the third section from the exiled years to the birth of Jesus. And the author uses that phrase, there's 14 generations for each of these sections. However, if we look closely, that's not very historically accurate. The years from Abraham to David, it's more likely 700 to 800 years, 400 years between David and the exile, and then another 600 to 800 years before the birth of Christ. And even if you count the names in this particular genealogy, it's hard to come up with a precise accounting of 14 generations in these three sections. But that's okay. Because the statistical mathematical precision is not what the author was going for here. The author writes about these three sections of 14 generations to make the overall point that God has been working through God's people over hundreds and hundreds of years with a specific, hopeful purpose in mind. From generation to generation. Now, even though to us this genealogy just seems like a long list of unfamiliar, very hard names to pronounce, which Dane did very well, there are some meaningful ways that this genealogy forms our faith. As we read this genealogy, we are encouraged to see the long view approach of how God works. A long view approach to hope. We can see that this long-awaited new creation took generations and generations and generations to be birthed. Abraham's promised blessing came 2,000 years later. In our lives, we don't normally think of waiting for 2,000 years for God to show up. A few years ago, I attended a course called Indigenous Realities in Canada, led by Ray Aldred, a wonderful professor at Vancouver School of Theology. He's a Christian Indigenous elder in our community. So he spoke of Indigenous communal identity as always thinking about seven generations forward. You know, how my actions will affect my grandkids and my great-grandkids and my great-great-great-great-great-grandkids. Seven generations forward. It's this long view perspective of how to live well. It's an important perspective for us to take on, especially as we enter into the season of Advent, where we enter the weeks of waiting. 4 weeks of waiting is nothing compared to seven generations or 2,000 years. But in this genealogy, we see the golden thread of God working over history. It's like we've gone up to our grandma's attic and we found a very dusty old ancient book. We opened it up and discovered a magnificent, lost, missing part of our family history. And we see now that God has actually been with us this whole time. That each birth in the family has been a significant part of the story. This is especially important for us as we get disoriented and despair about the ongoing tragedies in our world that seem to have no end. This genealogy that we read today is a reminder that God was working behind the scenes through each child over years and generations to bring about this birth of the new creation. And so, can we dare trust that God is still working now? With our small lives and histories to bring about the fulfillment of this new creation? Can we dare understand that this genealogy gives us hope to see that God did not forget to bring about redemption, and God does not forget us either? Now, this record in the book of Matthew is mainly focused on fathers, but there are four mothers named and five when we count Mary, which makes us curious. These mothers are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah, and they are women in the Hebrew scriptures who are honored and esteemed. But the most interesting thing to note about these mothers is that none of them were Israelites. To name these women and to make it explicit in the genealogy of Jesus, including non-Hebrew blood, is a testimony or perhaps a foreshadowing to this new creation and how one is born into the new creation, because it isn't about familial or cultural or traditional ties. It's not about your bloodline. But it's all peoples are invited to join. And also, if we dig deeper into the stories of these women, they were not only outsiders, but they were also people who had something very hard done to them in life. Tamar is unjustly left without children because her husband died and her next of kin wouldn't take her. Then Judah, Tamar's father-in-law, sleeps with her because he thinks she's a prostitute. It's a very wild story. Israelite spies spend the night in Rahab's brothel, and she flees with him and her family, escaping the destruction of the city that she grew up in all around her. Ruth also lost her husband, her country, and decides to follow her mother-in-law into an unknown land. And Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, the military commander in King David's army, she was the woman that King David chose to commit adultery with. And then we get to Mary, the young girl betrothed to Joseph, who gets pregnant before she was married, and yet she is the most honored of all. Even though this genealogy is about Joseph's line, it's clear in verse 16, and consequently in the rest of the chapter, that Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father. Joseph is named here only because he is the husband of Mary. The husband of Mary. This family tree, we see God honoring stigmatized outsiders, foreigners, and women who have been unjustly treated, by bringing them in to be a part of God's work of birthing this new creation. So although genealogies are important indicators of identity and rootedness, this unusual and particular genealogy helps us understand that this season in Advent and this theme from generation to generation is not only for those of us who physically have children or for those of us who take pride in our ancestral heritage. Some of us have desired children and have no opportunity to physically birth children. Some of us have come from unknown, broken, dysfunctional family lines. We're all in good company here with Jesus' family tree. This genealogy passes on hope to us. It passes on hope to our families, to our biological ones, and to our spiritual families. Within our own families are complicated and stressful families where many skeletons hide in the closet like this genealogy has. In our messy families is where God chooses to work and birth signs of the new creation. Because our God is the source of hope, the one who is constantly regenerating new life out of what is a mess. This genealogy also gives us hope by revealing that God's family is much larger than something cultural or biological or traditional. You who are born again in Christ embody this new creation and generate hope with your very one precious life. When I was at the retreat a few weeks ago in Banff, Jody Sparger, who used to be a member here at Grandview, who used to be also an interim pastor here, she led a workshop called the Blanket Exercise. And maybe some of you have done this before. She might have led it here even. It's an experiential, interactive storytelling about Canadian settlers and Indigenous history here in Canada. It's visually very powerful and moving. It's a brutal story. At the end, it just seems utterly hopeless when we get to the end of the telling. The oppression is so vast. What are we to do? How are we to pick up after years and years of what has been handed down, or rather pushed upon Indigenous peoples? And at the end, Jody asks each of us to share, we are sitting around in a circle, each of us to share one action step that we could take towards hope. One step of hope. And she said, Indigenous elders who advise us in this exercise tell us, try not to think like a settler, trying to fix things all in one go, or trying to be the savior, the martyr, or getting overwhelmed by the largeness of this all. Rather, a step of hope could be one seemingly small action, like hugging your grandchild today. That is a step of hope, offering love to a child, valuing one child in your life. It's so intimidating to speak of hope in our world today. Most of us see this world without hope. What do we want to pass on to our children? What do we want to pass on from generation to generation, even up to seven generations? Do we want to pass on hopelessness? Or are we able to pass on hope? Some say hope is an action word. We make hope in our world by doing hopeful actions. So what could be your one hopeful action today, this week, with your one precious life? Let's leave today with a little step of hope rather than no hope. And I believe that you also believe that hope is not something we make happen ourselves. I also believe, you also believe, that hope comes from our God, creator, sustainer, redeemer. God as the source of hope for our world. Relationship with God as hope. Being born again in Christ as hope. God's vision of shalom for society. Peace, justice, and compassion as true hope for our world. Our God of hope is with us today, as God was with generations in the past. May we pass on hope to our children and grandchildren and great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren by our acts of hope, even the seemingly small ones, by the grace and belief in this one God of hope. Now, for those of you who need a sign of this God of hope today, I invite you, when all the children that are coming back from their classes downstairs, to look at them. Look at them, look into their faces, take them in, delight in them, and receive hope. They are signs of who God is, signs of new life given to us in this community and to the world as gift. So I invite you just to pause a moment to reflect on your one step of hope today, and then we'll pray together. So you can close your eyes if you wish, and we'll just have a moment of reflection on hope. God of hope, send out your light and truth. Let them lead us. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Amen.